So I'm Jeff. I'm one of the pastors here at WMB Church, and I'm just so glad that you chose to join us this morning. Today is the final message in our series filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm excited to walk this journey with you today on this Pentecost Sunday. How many knew that it was Pentecost Sunday today? There's a few of you that are into the church calendar. And Pentecost Sunday is really simply a day in the church calendar where we gather to celebrate the birth of the church as it's recorded in Acts chapter 2. The coming of God's Spirit to rest upon us and to live in the churches, which is us, the people's hearts, empowering us to live like Jesus. And so it's very fitting that we would end this series on Pentecost Sunday. And as we've said before, we have been doing this series in partnership with some other churches in the Caledonia area. And last week, Pastor Steve Kerr was with us, and he gave us a great message, great encouragement. And so that's the lead pastor of Gateway Church and also one of Sean's mentors. And so blame Steve if you don't like Sean, and hug him if you do. Anyway, we're all going to hug him, right? Big hugs today. All right. See, once again, we're going to have a good day. Now, one of the things, folks, that you do need to understand is we've been honing in really on this concept of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So this isn't a sermon series on the Holy Spirit. Like, we could get into some deep theological subjects there, but really we've been walking through some of the Alpha's Holy Spirit weekend information. And so a lot of the content in these sermons has been part of what Adam's been doing with the Alpha group as he's been running Alpha. But there's many aspects about the Holy Spirit that we could spend an awful lot of time getting into the weeds of, but we can't possibly teach that in one series. And so, like I said, this series has been really focusing in on the Spirit's work in our lives and to push us toward Jesus and empower us to live what the Apostle Paul calls a Spirit-filled life. I love that phrase. I want to live a Spirit-filled life. And the New Testament, it places a lot of emphasis on the work of the third person in the Trinity, and it stresses our need to interact with and be empowered by God's Spirit. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, who wrote a large portion of the New Testament, stresses to the churches in Asia Minor this very thing. And so let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 14. Now this passage here, folks, just as you open your Bibles, it's Paul saying a prayer for the churches in Asia Minor. And so the book of Ephesians is not just written to the church in Ephesus. It was broadly distributed amongst all the churches in Asia Minor. And here's a prayer that Paul prays for these churches. And how many know that a prayer reveals a lot about what it is that you desire? And so this is exactly what this prayer teaches us. It reveals a lot about what Paul is wishing all of these churches would experience. So let's read the text, starting in verse 14 of chapter 3. Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power." There's that word again. Keep noticing. He's going to keep mentioning power, power. "Together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that it would penetrate our hearts and our minds this morning. Amen. Now, the first thing that we have to remember in order to really place this prayer that Paul prays into the is to look at it in the lens of the way that he sees the churches, and the best way to do that is to look at the day of Pentecost. Paul is speaking to people. This is important. We've said this in many of the sermons already. Paul is speaking to people who already have the Holy Spirit. And so that prayer was not for people to receive through salvation the Holy Spirit. It was to receive the power, the filling of that Spirit. So anyone who believes and has placed their faith in Jesus has the presence of the Holy Spirit living in them. Yet, there seems to be something more that is possible when you read the New Testament. And this is exactly what Paul is praying about. In Acts chapter 2, we read the narrative of the Spirit coming and filling the room. It's this dramatic story, right? Filling the room with the presence, with his presence, and resting in the hearts of the believers. And the passage in Acts describes this as a blowing of a violent wind from heaven. The imagery that I love to think of in this example is that of a sail or a sailboat. Everybody follow me on what that is? A sail needs wind, right? Essentially, without wind, a sailboat is stuck. It's just kind of floating out in the ocean. It can only go where the tide takes it. It needs wind to move in the direction that it intends to go. And it needs not just gusts of wind, but it needs a consistent wind that fills the sail and continues to refill the sail over and over and over again so that it can propel the boat forward. Now, this is very much like how Paul sees the Spirit at work in our lives. We can get stuck floating in the ocean. We can get stuck in one spot and never really get anywhere. The Spirit can be present in your lives, and yet you can be stuck because there's no wind to fill your sail. This is very much how Paul sees things. We need this wind, this power, because the Spirit empowering our lives fills the sails of our soul, moving us beyond the harbor of a self-propelled life and into the sea of a Spirit-filled adventure. This is what Paul is praying for his churches in the book of Ephesians, that they would be full of the Spirit who empowers them to know Jesus more deeply and live a life that moves in the direction of God's will. Now, this looks different for each of us. But as Paul describes in this prayer to the Ephesians, there is some common things that we can see in Scripture that happen when our sail catches the wind of the Spirit. Last week, our focus was on who can be filled by the Spirit. That was the question that Pastor Steve was answering. And today, we want to take things a step further and answer another question. What happens? What happens when people are filled with the Spirit? Whenever people are filled with the Holy Spirit, folks, the Scriptures say they receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember that word? If we were to do the exercises of how to interpret Scripture, power would be a word that we would circle or underline or mark up in some way. It's a repetitive word that Paul is praying here. And so because it's repetitive, it's important, pay attention to it. And the power of the Holy Spirit, it's literally, folks, the wind that propels us forward. And we need this power in our lives in order to live like Jesus. We're not capable on our own to be like Jesus. How many people know that? Like, as much as I try to be like Jesus, as much as Jeff in his own power and his own abilities is like, I'm going to be like Jesus, you could just talk to Carrie and she'll say, yeah, it doesn't work. Like, I got coffee on my shirt. I'm a mess, right? Like it just doesn't work. I can't get myself to be like Jesus. And God knows this about us. We're not capable on our own to be like Jesus. We need to be empowered to live a bold life in a world that fights against the ways of Jesus. Look at what Paul prayed in our passage today. Ephesians 3, 16 to 19. Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being. Interesting. Fascinating, isn't it? So it's not just this frivolous thing. It's this power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp. Folks, if you hear nothing today, this is what I want you to hear. This is the thing that the filling of the Spirit helps you to grasp. Together with all the Lord's holy people, how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love has surpassed knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The power that we receive from the filling of the Spirit, it strengthens us. But not just on the surface, folks, it strengthens us deep down into our inner being. And when the passage, when Scripture talks about our inner being, it's referring to our soul or our heart. It's the place in which our identity is actually rooted in and found. It's the place that drives the person who we are. The filling of the Spirit changes our inner being. And it gives us the strength to have faith and be rooted and established in the love of Jesus Christ. We need this power, folks. We need this power in order to understand and experience just how wide and how long and how high and how deep the love of Christ is for his creation. Our human understanding cannot grasp this love to its fullest. I'm going to say that again. Our human understanding cannot grasp this love to the fullest. It's only through the filling of the Spirit that we can know this deep love that surpasses all knowledge. It's the power we receive from the filling of the Spirit that roots us in the love of God. Then this love overflows supernaturally. We got to get comfortable with that. This love overflows supernaturally out of us. And really, all that means is it flows out of us in a way that we're not humanly capable to do. The evidence of this power can sometimes be through physical manifestations. This is where things get fun and things get a little tricky. So we're just going to ignore that. We see a lot of this in the book of Acts, don't we? If you've spent any time with the book of Acts, you see a lot of things about physical manifestations where people, sometimes they experience the feeling of wind in their face or a warmth that is overwhelming in some kind of wonderful way. A person last week shared with me that they received the Spirit's filling during prayer time, and it produced a feeling of warmth through their body that produced such a sense of peace that they were crying in that moment, and they just stopped crying because they just felt so content with who they were in Jesus. There's no one perfect manifestation. I know that denominations in some ways can build themselves off of these different manifestations, but there's no one perfect manifestation. It can be different for each person. Folks, I want to encourage you to worry less about the manifestation and more about surrendering your life to Jesus. However, when a person is filled with the Spirit, they receive gifts of the Spirit. Now, we preached a sermon on this, and so we can't get into a full teaching on the gifts of the Spirit today. That would literally be a sermon series in itself. But what I can tell you is that the gifts we receive through the filling of the Holy Spirit are not chosen or controlled by us. They're not chosen or controlled by us. They're given how the Spirit decides. Paul tells the church in Corinth this as he literally corrects their misuse of the gifts, right? How many know the church in Corinth woke up and said, today's going to be a good day, and then they had all those problems along the way, right? Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 11. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Okay, interesting. So this is possible for everybody, not just the chosen select, not just some. He says, now to each one, the manifestation, so there's that word, something is going to happen. This manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. So what happens is a lot of people are like, yeah, that's me. I want to be wise. But it's a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these, listen to this. All of these things are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. This is important. We've said this already. We've already preached this. Sean preached it here. I preached it in Kitchener, right? We don't choose these gifts. The Spirit gives them as he determines. Now, I think the reason for this is obvious, because you don't have to read 1 Corinthians long to see how these gifts from God, if we controlled them, can lead to hurtful things, to people using them as status rather than for the building up of God's kingdom. And why is this? Because we're flawed, sinful human beings that really like ourselves better than everybody else. And so if we got to choose the gifts, we would use them as the wrong kind of power. Because the way the scriptures talk about power is the filling of the Spirit empowers you to live the will of God, to manifest the kingdom here on earth. So each gift, wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits and tongues, they're all about the building up of the church. Now, folks, we should be open to receive them, but not see them as something that makes us more important than another. God's entire motive is to draw each of us closer and closer and closer to Jesus so that we can be a witness to the world. Now, you know, one day maybe we'll dig into this a little bit deeper theologically, but please remember this one point. When we receive the power of the Holy Spirit, we're receiving the power of his love in a way that no human can produce on their own. I'm a pretty loving guy to those I choose to love. But how do I love somebody that, in my perspective, is difficult to love? I need something supernatural to make that happen. Now, another thing, when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, and I love this, is they receive a heart full of praise. Can I get like a little worked up? Can I get some hallelujahs in here? Woo! Yes, we receive a heart full of praise. Yeah, there you go. This is good, right? In Acts chapter 10, when Peter was preaching to the Gentiles, it says in verse 46, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. They were praising God, folks, when they were filled with the Spirit. That's what happens when you receive this kind of power. You can't help but just shout out and praise and sing your love to him, because you're experiencing his love in a new and fresh way, in a way that no human being can understand. And this makes sense when you understand it through the lens of this passage in Ephesians. If the filling of the Spirit helps us to understand and experience the depth of God's love in a deeper, more intimate way, doesn't it just make sense that we can't help? That we just can't help but get a little emotional and praise God for who he is? When you experience that love, you can't help but let it pour out of you. Now, this looks different for different people. I know one lady who's incredibly deeply in an intimate relationship with Jesus, but I never once saw her raise her hands. And so if you built your standard on that, you would think, oh, this person doesn't even, I don't even know if they're saved. But yet, there was a depth there with her hands in her pockets, but a posture that was still of praise. You see, if we're looking at our watch going, oh boy, another verse? Oh my goodness, they're gonna sing that chorus again? How many times can Leah possibly sing that chorus? The posture is not a posture of praise. The Spirit is not filling you and empowering you in that moment. But when the Spirit fills you, it pours out of you. And the amount of times you sing a chorus, it's like, who cares? It doesn't really matter. The filling of the Spirit can cause spontaneous praise and worship in a way that might be out of ordinary for you. And if that happens, awesome. The Spirit removes, I'm going to put it this way, the Spirit removes our seatbelt that our insecurities produce and moves us toward Jesus. Again, this can look different for everyone. It really does look different for everyone, but when you're living a Spirit-filled life, you'll find that you have a deep sense of peace and your heart is overjoyed with his presence. That's the way the scriptures often talk about it. That's what Paul's praying for. You can be released to praise him, not just here on a Sunday morning at church. We're a little bit Sunday-centric with our faith. You're released to praise him in all the things that you do. Paul actually often calls this something. He calls it the freedom of the Lord. That there's this freedom that, again, we can't experience in our own human experience, but when we're freed by the presence of the Spirit in our life, we're overwhelmed with peace and joy, and that, folks, is freedom. No more shame. No more insecurity. Just the peace of the Lord flowing through you. And this is why the Apostle Paul prays for these churches in Asia Minor. He prays this exact thing, to live a Spirit-filled life. He wants everyone to know Jesus in a deeper, more powerful way. Not just a deeper, more intimate way, but a deeper and more powerful way. That's why he's using this language, in a way that compels you powerfully to be like Jesus. We can't produce this kind of freedom. We cannot by our own powers know the depth of the joy that Jesus brings us without going deeper in our relationship with the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And that's right, the Holy Spirit, folks, is a person. We'll get into that someday. The Holy Spirit is a person, one of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this simply means that he is relational in nature and that we are called to be in relationship with him because he wants to be a deep part of our lives. Yet it's fascinating that so many of us struggle to live this Spirit-filled life. So we often minimize things like we don't really actually fully need it, and we try to shape our theology around not really fully needing it because we want to compartmentalize God so that we can control what's happening. That's just sin. And it's fascinating. We are sailboats, folks, often floating in the water of salvation with no wind to propel us to our destination, the destination of being like Jesus. Whenever we quench the Spirit, whenever we try to throw God in a box and control the way that God functions, whenever we try to make God purely cognitive, I'll study the Bible because then I know him more. You're like a sailboat floating in the ocean with no wind, and you will never get to your destination. And the scripture's destination for each of our lives is to be like Jesus. Now, sometimes barriers create challenges for us to draw closer to God, kind of like you wake up with full of joy and then you end up with challenges along the way and you got coffee all over your shirt. There's also things like doubt, things like fear of the unknown, deep feelings of inadequacy, a deep need for self-sufficiency. I think that that is one of the deepest rooted sins that we have in our lives. The enemy has convinced us that we can do it on our own, that we can be self-sufficient. We got this, right? If I just read the Bible a little bit more, then everything will be fine. Self-sufficiency is the enemy in so many ways. Because the scriptures talk about surrender. All of these things, folks, can be barriers to the freedom that scripture calls us to. Now, they're normal human responses. So if you're like, yeah, I'm some of those things, I'm like, so am I. We're all human beings together trying to wrestle through how do we grow closer to God? How do we press into a deeper relationship with him? And so, you know, that's where we find reading plans and we do all these different things. But folks, the scriptures are just saying, just surrender, surrender, give up your lives to him. Because God knows that you're going to struggle with this. He knows that you'll experience challenges from the enemy. Listen to what the brother of Jesus gives us. As some great advice when it comes to these barriers, these challenges that we have in our lives that hold us back from the filling of the Spirit. In James chapter 4, verse 7 to 8, yes, we're going to go into the book of James for a second. Listen to what he says. Submit yourselves. He doesn't say give a piece of yourself to God. He doesn't say give him 3 minutes this morning and you're good to go. He says submit yourself. Like that's full submittance, fully laying down your life. The way that Paul would explain it is you die to self and you come alive in the Spirit. He says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. He's recognizing that there's influence in our lives that will pull us away and we have to learn to recognize this influence. And he will flee from you, he says. Because the devil doesn't have power over us, folks. And then he says this, I love it. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. The Apostle Paul prayed that each of the churches he established would receive life to the fullest, a life that rests in the deep understanding of God's love. James tells us what the first step is, to submit our lives fully to God, resist the lies that we often hear. These barriers, folks, that I listed off, they're all lies that we often get trapped into believing. And he says, instead of believing those lies, push against them and come near to God. Take that step forward toward him. And what does God do? He steps toward you. He comes toward you. Listen to what James says in verse 10. He says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. How many people in this room are humble? I tried. Like, if we really check our hearts, right? Sometimes, like, there's somebody here, maybe me, said, yeah, I'm humble. right? Like, we need to check ourselves at times because we're like, yeah, I'm living a really humble life. I'm humble because I've defined humility this way. But James just said, humble yourself before the Lord. That's different. You see, before the Lord is giving your whole self up to be fully humble. And then what does he do? This is beautiful. He lifts you up. It's kind of like the songs we sing, right? When I fall down and lay my crown, right? At the feet of Jesus, right? Right? We focus so much on the crown, but you didn't realize you're going to give it back anyway. Often to really receive the wind, using that analogy, that we need to move forward in our faith, it requires us to be more humble. But God promises that if we do the hard work of humility, then he'll lift us up. Can we do something, a physical activity that we did in the first message of this series? You might remember this. Can everyone hold their arms up like this? Right? Okay, I'll be back. Right? So first of all, just holding your arms up like this is a challenge, right? If you do it, for me, for 15 seconds and my shoulders are sore and my abs are hurting. I don't know why everything's connected to my stomach, but anyway. Close your fists for a minute. Hold them real tight. Hold them. Hold them real tight. Flex. Get your forearms. Show the person beside you how muscular you are. Let's hold it a little longer. A little longer, a little tighter. A little longer, a little tighter. Let's put God in a box. Let's control God. Because that's what we're doing right now. And now release. Do you feel the difference? Can you feel the difference between the clenched fist? You can put your arms down now. Often, folks, we live our lives with this tight grip of control, of self-sufficiency, of fear, of doubt. And we get so used to it that we often don't even notice that we're doing it. Sin is subtle. But it seeps out in our lives through things like anxiety and stress. And it's impossible to live every day, folks, with such a tight grip. It will eventually become unbearable. Something is going to pop. Something's got to give. And what James, the brother of Jesus, is saying to us, and what Paul is praying for us, is that we would learn to loosen our grips, open our hands, and receive God's gift of his Spirit. This posture right here is the posture that God calls us to live in. Life with open hands, willing to receive what God brings your way each and every day. Loosen your grip on life. For some of you, just loosen up. Take the step of paying attention to the grip that you have on your life and just loosen it up. Take that step forward, as James said, so that God can meet you there. In the rest of this service, I want us to try this. The worship team can join me. In a few moments, we're going to call the prayer ushers forward to come to the front, and we're just going to offer space in our service for anyone who wants to come forward and receive prayer. Now, right away, everybody's like, oh, I've got to come forward. Why do they, you know, we're not trying to manipulate you in any way. We just want to offer space for God to work. And by coming to the front, you're stepping out of that comfort zone. That's kind of what it represents, right? How many people are like super comfortable? Just come and join me up here. Some of you are like, yeah, let's go. And others are like, not so much. And so God may keep you in your seat. He may call you to the front. But I want us to practice this surrender, this open-handedness. And by coming to the front, you're stepping out of your comfort zone. You're taking a risk. You're loosening your grip. It's exactly what God's calling many of us to do. Because, folks, the Spirit wants to fill the sail of your soul, to power you out of the predictable harbor of a self-propelled life into the open sea of a Spirit-filled adventure. So I'm going to ask the prayer ushers to come on up, staff team, if you want to join them. And the worship team is just going to begin to lead us in worship. And I want you to all consider stepping out in faith this morning. Stepping out of your comfort zone and ask God to meet you where you are at. You may have a prayer need. By all means, come up. These folks are happy to spend a bit of time in prayer with you over that need. If you want this filling of the Spirit, if you want the Spirit deeper in your life, a more fullness, the power that Paul talks about, these folks can pray with you for that as well. But ask God to give you more of Him, to strip away doubt, to strip away the lies of insecurity and the fear of our perpetual need to be self-sufficient. So if you'd like prayer this morning, please come. Join one of these folks at the front. They'd be happy to pray with you. Would you please stand? Father, I ask that you would fill us with your power. That, Lord, our hearts would overflow with praise, that we can't help but sing a joyful song to you, Lord. And any person here that is struggling right now and feeling a little insecure, I pray that you would just wipe that insecurity from them and that they would just seek you in prayer. Father, I pray that this room would be a place of worship this morning, that we would sing your praise, that we would pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we would receive the filling of your Spirit this morning.